You can find in 1 Kings 16, beginning at verse 29 through 17, verse 7. Our text is going to be the portion we read from chapter 17, but we need to get the background, so we want to read from 1 Kings 16, 29 forward. And in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his days did Heal the Bethelite build Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, and set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went, and did according unto the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Kereth, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening. And he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Thus far the reading of God's holy word. Dear congregation, the Bible is a book that teaches us. It teaches us truth, teaches us lessons that we need to know. It teaches us spiritual things as well. There are certain parts of the Bible that we call didactic teaching. Didactic. That's like Paul's epistles. Paul takes a truth and he expounds it and he opens our eyes to see how it fits in the whole picture of truth in the Bible. It's a wonderful way of teaching. But there is another kind of teaching, and that is called exemplary teaching. That is, to teach by examples. And that is teaching that is done usually through history, and particularly through biography, the stories of people's lives, and what God has taught them. Sometimes God uses exemplary teaching in the Bible to teach us what we ought not to be like. Judas Iscariot, Esau, Orpah. As soon as I say those names, you understand, don't you? This is what we are not to be like. But sometimes, and happily more often, God gives wonderful sections in the Bible that unveil Bible characters who are notable examples for us, for the most part, to follow. Not that they didn't have any flaws. Elijah was a man of like passions as we are, the Bible says. But for the main, that we are to follow these examples. Because the lessons God teaches them are lessons we need to learn as well. And so those sections of biography in the Bible, as Paul says in the New Testament, are meant to be examples for us, that we may not walk in the ways of unbelief, like Israel, but that we may walk in the ways of faith, like the prophets. And one of those prophets, whose story is fascinating, and in whose life God worked many, many lessons to teach us different things, spiritual things, is the prophet Elijah. And so this afternoon, I want to begin with you a series of sermons on Elijah with the hope and prayer that God would use the life of this man to greatly impact our lives with the spiritual truths of God. And so our text words this afternoon are 1 Kings 17, 1 through 7. I'll read again at this time only verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." With God's help, our theme then will be Elijah the Tishbite, sent by God. Elijah the Tishbite, sent by God. First, we will see him sent to live for needy Israel. Sent to live for needy Israel. Secondly, we will see him sent to live with supplying ravens. Ravens brought him the food. And thirdly, we will see him sent to live from a drying brook. Verse 7, came to pass after a while that the brook dried up. Elijah the Tishbite, sent by God. First, to live for needy Israel. Second, to live with supplying ravens. And third, to live from a drying brook. The very first word of our text this afternoon is a very meaningful word. And Elijah the Tishbite. Now, we ignore the word "and" most of the time, don't we? It's used thousands of times in the Bible. I couldn't even count in my concordance how many times. And so we just pass over it. But here, the word "and" preaches to us God's sovereign grace. And Elijah the Tishbite. "And" here means that God commences a new page in Israel's history. He sends a new prophet with a new calling in the midst of darkness. Now, as you know, Rehoboam, the son of Solomon, had heavily taxed the people of Israel. And 10 of the 12 tribes defected to form the tribes of Israel under the leadership of Jeroboam. And under those 10 tribes, no God-fearing kings arose. In fact, to retain the allegiance of the 10 tribes, Jeroboam placed golden calves on the northern and southern borders of Israel, one at Dan and one at Bethel, so people wouldn't be tempted to travel to Judah, to Jerusalem, and abandon these 10 tribes to worship there in Jerusalem. So thousands upon tens of thousands of people bowed before the lifeless idols instead of before the living God. And God considered this to be such an incredibly serious sin that with each successive king, you see it over and over again, like a broken record, don't you? that allowed that worship of the idols in Dan and Bethel, Scripture says he followed in the footsteps of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. What a wonder that God then continues Israel's history. But that wonder is doubly great when you look at the context at the end of verse of chapter 16. Turn with me once to chapter 16, verse 25. Amri, we read, wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all that were before him, for he walked in all the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. So, just before Elijah came, not only was Amri walking in the paths of Jeroboam, which God hated, but he did things that were even worse than Jeroboam. Now, after Amri, we read further that Ahab, the son of Amri, did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Look at verse 30. So Ahab was worse than Jeroboam and was worse than Amri. And he reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. So Israel had never been at such a low state, never had been so wicked. You could compare it in America's history to our day. There's never been a time in America where our society has tolerated homosexuality, promoted it, talked about homosexuals marrying and all kinds of blasphemous things in the eyes of God. We've never had a day like today. And so it is here. And you could expect then at the end of chapter 16, couldn't you? You could expect a period that God would say, that's it. I am done with Israel. I am done with Israel. My patience is not to be mocked. It's all over. There's nothing more to say. Instead, we read the word, and. God goes on. He's going to give more history, which is His story. He's going to send yet one more prophet. Amazing grace, pure grace, to a heathenistic, ungodly people who were serving Baal. And Elijah the Tishbite was sent by God. What a wonderful thing. Now this man, Elijah, was certainly not the kind of man you would expect to be sent by God. He didn't have any of the normal qualifications that prophets sent by God had who had preceded him. He was not the son of a prophet. He was not even an Israelite by birth. He was a Tishbite, an outsider, a man who was brought up under the worship of idols himself. And then, too, he didn't appear in prophet's clothing, but he was clothed with a loose mantle of sheepskin around his body, fastened at his breast with a leathern girdle. Unusual dress for a prophet. But you see, the Lord looks beyond the external appearances. The Lord looks at the heart. And out of free and sovereign grace, He had chosen Elijah the Tishbite. And He had qualified him with the gifts he needed, and He had sent him. He had called him with an internal calling to send him from heaven to Ahab, the king of Israel. Now it wasn't an easy message that Elijah had to bring Ahab. It was a difficult message. Look at verse 1. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor reign these years, but according to my word." Now, it's hard for us to understand that message because we're so used to getting rain. If you lived in the Middle East and you knew what a problem rain was, this was a heavy judgment from God. I was just talking with someone who said all the hurricanes that moved through Florida have changed the whole economy of Florida already, and people are selling their houses and they're going to move out. What a blow to Florida. We can't understand what a blow it is to that state, these hurricanes, because we don't live there. Well, we read about it, we feel a little bit for it, but we don't realize how bad it is until you live there. Well, so it is in Israel with regard to rain. You know, the land of Israel, if you go there, it is all brown, it's all dry everywhere. There's not beautiful green vegetation like we have in Michigan. You've got the Sea of Galilee, sort of northern eastern, and then a little river coming down out of there that we call the Jordan. We would think it's a very big river. It's not. It's a small river all the way down to the Dead Sea. That's on the east side, eastern border of Israel. And for the rest, all of Israel is basically dry. You don't see lakes like you do in Michigan. It's a dry land. And the worst fear a king could have would be that there would be no rain and the people would begin to starve and there was nothing he could do. There could scarcely be a heavier judgment. And Elijah is God's man to deliver to this prophet this very heavy message. There shall be no rain until I speak again. Well, that's quite something. Not a pleasant task. But where did Elijah find the strength to bring this task? Well, there's three or four things I want to mention to you. Number one, his name is Elijah the Tishbite. Now, Elijah in Hebrew means "the Lord is my God." The Lord is my God. Well, I think that gave him strength, don't you? And the Tishbite in Hebrew, Tishbite means the converter, or one who brings to repentance or to conversion. Now, no man can do that, of course. But when you combine these two names, you understand that Elijah, the Tishbite, is a prophet who will be used by God to bring sinners to repentance and to conversion. So that is a wonderful name that would encourage him in his calling. His very name shows his reliance upon his God. The Lord is my God, and he, through me, shall bring sinners to repentance. The second thing that gave Elijah strength, and in a more concrete way, I think, is this sense of what I would call a divine consciousness that he had. He knew he was called by God. It was a divine presence he felt. You can find that in our text. "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand." You see, Elijah feels he's in the presence of God Almighty. And the expression "before whom I stand" is the Hebraic expression of a servant before his master. And you know, like you sing in Psalter 345, "as the servant watches the hand of his master," or "the maid the hand of her mistress, so before the Lord our God we stand." Well, that's the expression Elijah uses here. He is a willing servant, or you could say slave, of the living God. And he's watching God's hand. He's watching God's direction. He's the prophet of God. And the sense of being called by God and set apart by God and being the servant of God, this gives him strength to bring this unbearable message. The God before whom I stand declares this to you, King Ahab. You see, that gives strength. Now, this divine consciousness, of course, is something that all believers have to some degree. Every believer knows something of a sense of God in his life and of the need to be subject to the Lord and to bow under His ways. In fact, God's people long to have this consciousness more and more. Oh, would to God that every day, all day long, I could walk through my day and through my work with this sense of consciousness that I stand in the presence of the Almighty God. You see, when I'm not backsliding, then I have that. Don't you have that? If you're a believer and you're not backsliding, you have that sense of God with you. It's when we backslide that we forget God, that we push Him away. We turn our backs on Him. That's what it means to backslide. And we go our own way. And what a tragedy that is. To lose the consciousness of God day by day. Then we become weak. Then we become susceptible to doing what man wants us to do. Not what God wants us to do. So that's the second thing Elijah had. He had this wonderful name, but more importantly, he had this sense of divine consciousness. Then thirdly, he was a man who was strengthened by prayer. We know that all throughout his life. I'll just summarize it here. We'll look at it more carefully later, God willing. But he was a man of great prayer. He prayed for rain, and rain came. The Bible says in James 5:17 in the marginal notes in the King James Version, he prayed in his prayers. He was a man who truly knew what it means to wrestle with God. He had a private prayer life. He was bold in public prayer. And so this gave him strength. Now, when Elijah spoke to Ahab, he actually said a lot of things in a few words. He said, first of all, the Lord Jehovah, the Lord God, is the God of Israel. And he was saying in that, of course, He is the only living God, not Baal. He was also saying that He was God's servant, and He was speaking in God's name. And then the hidden message was, of course, Ahab, this judgment is coming upon us until you repent and until you bow under God, the living God before whom I stand and whose name I come, that God demands your subjection, Ahab. You bow or you will perish. And so the message was clear to Ahab. This chastisement was coming. This chastisement of no rain was coming to call Ahab to repentance. It's as if Elijah was saying, Ahab, I have a message your ears don't want to hear. I have to give you something that is really for your good, but you don't understand it's for your good. There will be no rain until you repent. There's also something else here. Baal was the god of the sky. Baal was the god of the sky. Ahab was worshiping Baal. He was leading the nation in Baal worship. And Elijah comes and says, my God of the sky, the living God of Israel, He will close the skies for you. And your God, Baal, will be powerless to send rain. The living God of Israel will show that He's the God of the heavens and of the earth. Ahab, repent. Oh, dear friends, do some of us need this message this afternoon? Are some of us trying to live without the living God of Israel? Is God sending one chastisement or another in your life? And do you see His handwriting on the wall? how He calls us and says to us, repent. Repent. The God of Elijah, the God of Israel, is in control. But now the amazing thing is that often in the Bible, you notice that, don't you? The prophet, when he brings a judgment, has to participate in that judgment himself. The prophets didn't just bring messages and then turn their back on the message and go their own way. They often had to live out the consequences. You find that with several of the major and minor prophets. Well, Elijah here is a notable example. The word of the Lord came to him and said to him, Elijah, get thee hence and turn thee eastward and hide thyself by the brook Kereth that is before Jordan. You see, it's a wonderful thing. God's word came to Elijah again. That's a wonderful thing. But Elijah had to suffer from the very word he brought. He too had to go into hiding. And not only into hiding, but he had to drink from a brook, and birds, ravens, had to feed him. What a difficult thing for Elijah. So Elijah didn't only bring God's word to Israel, but he had to learn to live for needy Israel himself. He had to enter into that message himself. He who brings the word must receive the word and live by the word. It became personal for Elijah. And how important that is, not only today as a minister of the gospel, for example, which is similar to the office of prophet, do we have to live for you as a congregation, enter into your sorrows and your joys and weep with them that weep and rejoice with them that rejoice. But also, if you are a true believer, you are called to enter into the needs of our land as well. Just like Elijah entered into the needs of needy Israel, so we must enter into the needs of needy United States of America. And we must do so, particularly in times of great need. And we're in a time of great pressing need right now, congregation. Pre-election time. When the powers that be are trying to sharpen their weapons to destroy the few remaining remnants of the fear of God in our land, what need we have to go into our inner closets and to wrestle with God Almighty and to become the guilty ones along with the nation and to plead with God for mercy, to plead with God that He will not give us the kind of president that we deserve to have. Plead with God that He will not take away the reign of His Spirit upon this land. The word of the Lord came to Elijah. And God said, Elijah, turn thee eastward, hide thyself by the brook Kereth that is before Jordan. It shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. I want you to think about that a moment. Here's this great man of God, this great prophet. He's in control. The skies will not give rain until he says so. And this man has to go in hiding because of the word of the Lord. Commanding word of the Lord, get thee hence. The promising word of the Lord, I'll give you food and drink. The instructing word of the Lord, by the brook Kereth, I will teach you and I will feed you. Kereth in Hebrew means separation, cutting away. You know what God was going to do with Elijah? God was going to humble him. He was going to separate him. Cut him away from all that was of himself. He was going to refine him in his fiery furnace of his love and of his faithfulness. God was going to mold him and form him so that Elijah would be the kind of prophet God wanted him to be for the great mountaintop experience of Mount Carmel, where fire would come out of heaven. And so God was going to humble Elijah, put him by this lowly brook, and give him this self-denying word that unclean ravens and a little brook would bring him his food and drink. That was humbling. You know, the raven was the last bird Elijah would expect that would feed him. You see, Elijah was not only sent for needy Israel, but he's also sent to live with ravens who will supply him his food. Raven was an unclean bird. Ravens eat dead meat. And God says, I will give that ravens will bring you living meat. They look for spoiled meat, not fresh meat. You see, no bird is so unlikely to help Elijah. You know that ravens sometimes don't even feed their own young. The Lord will use a bird that neglects its own offspring to regularly supply His prophet. Isn't that amazing? And the ravens themselves are fed by the providence of God. That's what Psalm 147 and Job 28 say. But now these ravens, these unclean birds, must feed Elijah. Birds that are despised. So what does Elijah do? Does he put up a fist? Does he say, no, Lord, not that? No, you read something wonderful. Verse 5, so he went. So simple. So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord. You see, God's self-denying word, God's commanding word, also became a conquering word. Elijah's heart was conquered to obey. And that's always a mark of grace, friends. The surest mark of grace is that God's people are made willing to obey the Lord. Obedience is better than sacrifice. And so he went. He went the self-denying way. He went the way of the Lord with expectation and with freedom. He went the way of the Lord not knowing what would befall him. And what would befall him? A drying brook and unclean ravens. And yet he goes forward. And I think that first night it must have been quite remarkable, don't you think, to be sitting by the brook and actually see the unclean ravens come and bring fresh meat and drop it at his feet. It must have been amazing. God is true to his promises. What a faithful God. Even though he was humbled, he could still say, great, O God, is thy faithfulness. Thy mercies are new every morning. Every time that bird would come, morning and evening, flying to Elijah, he would see the faithfulness of Jehovah. And what a humbling thing it is when God humbles us, and yet in our humiliation, shows us tokens of his faithfulness. That we can rejoice in the most lowly marks of grace and the most lowly acts of providence. I told you once, I think, about my dad who came out of heart surgery and I found him weeping. And he said he was weeping because a nurse had come in and touched his lips with an ice cube after heart surgery. And he got a little moisture on his lips. And he thought about that rich man who couldn't get one drop of water to cool his tongue. And he was thankful for just an ice cube. You see, when God humbles us and we see what we deserve, then every hell is a mercy of the Lord. Even an unclean raven. And what a blessing that is. When we take the lowest place, then we see the faithfulness of God in everything. In everything. I once
I once talked to a baker who started a business, and he told me that every single sale he had in the first year, even if it was a sale for 5 cents, he'd put that nickel in the till, and then he'd go around in a private room and he'd bow his knees and thank the Lord for that nickel. You see, the smallest token is a token of the mercy of God. Better is the little that the righteous have than the abundance of many wicked. You see, Elijah just receives. He doesn't receive excess. He doesn't receive a lot of meat he can put in the refrigerator. He receives just enough for each day. But it was enough. God is doing the feeding. It is well. God's word proved true. It is well. God has humbled him. It is well. My friends, I believe that it is more valuable to have broken meat from the mouth of an unclean, despised raven than it is to have the rich dainties in the palace of King Ahab. As long as we realize that that meat comes to us as the gift of Almighty God. You see, it makes such a difference where it comes from. If God's gift to us comes from the right hand of His favor, that means everything. If it comes from the left hand of His forbearance only, if He's only tolerating us, well, then you could have the whole world and it is empty. Better is the little that the righteous hath than the abundance of many wicked. Oh, my friends, do you know what it means to be fed by ravens, by humble means, and to experience there the goodness of God, the goodness of God to sustain you in times where He humbles you. But then Elijah has to go through yet another trial. We read in verse 7, "It came to pass after a while that the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land." But that's our third thought. Elijah living from a drying brook. To live for needy Israel was a weighty calling. To live out of the hand of unclean ravens was a self-humiliating calling. But to live out of a drying brook is the most challenging calling of all. Because it challenged the very authenticity, the very genuineness of Elijah's task. You can imagine, as he saw the brook go dry, that the voices inside said to him, "Elijah, if you are the prophet before the living God, and that God has sent you here to feed you and to give you to drink, why is your brook going dry? Who do you think you are, Elijah? Your God has deserted you. Your God will forsake you." Notice it says, after a while. That is, literally, at the end of days. So there must have been a period of days, perhaps at the end of the year. The brook went dry because there had been no rain in the land. God had said, "I'll take care of you, Elijah, through this period of no rain." But now there was no rain and the brook went dry. Also, Elijah's brook went dry. Where is your God, Elijah? Where is the Lord God of Elijah? How do you live from a drying brook? It's not easy to live from a drying brook by faith. To walk by faith and not by sight when your brook is going dry. It's a challenge. Do you know what that means, congregation? Do you understand what it means to live from a drying brook? So I'm speaking spiritually now. Where you plead with God and you seek to be in God's ways. And the more you seek to be in God's ways, the more you plead, the more the brook goes dry. Could be financially. Could be spiritually. Could be with certain problems that you cannot solve. And the harder you try, the drier your brook goes. He said, where's my God? Does God not hear? Does God not answer? How can these things be? Has He in anger shut up His tender mercies forever? Has God forgotten to be kind? Shall I His promises faithless find? Where is my God? A drying brook. It's not easy. You say, well, but he still had the broken meat coming to him from the raven. Well, that's true. But you know, to have meat come without water, you cannot be sustained. And the meat could almost become a mockery. Because God takes care of one thing but doesn't take care of another. And you know if He's the living God, He will take care of you in every way. Maybe you know that too in your life, where it seems like God is blessing you in one area, but in the other area which you're pouring all your prayers into, the brook is going dry and drier and drier until there's nothing left in the brook. You can't understand it. Why would God do that? Well, of course, we don't know all the reasons why God does what He does. But I can give you two reasons why God makes our brooks go dry. One reason is so that we learn to live understanding that we cannot rest on His promises, but we must rest on the promiser. God sometimes even cuts away His own promise, as it were, from our lives, so that we learn to rest on Him as the promiser and not rest on the promise. In other words, that we don't value the benefits more than the benefactor. So God cuts us away from that promise. He strips it down, as it were. He makes it more impossible rather than fulfilling it. And so we have to learn to trust in the giver and not in the gifts. And that's difficult. Because we're people who want to see things. We want to see God's promises. But secondly, I believe that God wants to bring Elijah to this point where he understands that it is righteous and just for God to dry up His brook because He's a man of like passions as we are. Even though He's God's man for the hour, even though He's God's great prophet, He's a sinner. And He doesn't deserve water in that brook. You see, when God empties our lives and shows us who we are, He strips us of all our righteousness so that we need the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes us empty-handed so that we learn that we deserve nothing. And we have to learn to say, Lord, Thou art righteous and just to take everything away from me. It's not easy to come there, my friend. But God can bring you there. To be content to live from a drying brook. Remember, Kerith means cutting off, cutting away. God cuts Elijah off there at the brook. From His own promises, from His own rights to live, God takes everything away so that Elijah is trained to be an empty-handed prophet who learns to cling to God alone by grace. And then I believe, well, you could say a third reason, a final reason. God dries our brooks so He gets all the glory. He gets all the glory of all that He does and all that He gives. And we understand that we can't give one thing to ourselves or keep one thing for ourselves. It's all grace. Grace, sovereign, abundant, one-sided, amazing grace. How great is that grace?
You know, in John 11, you remember there, the Bible says that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus. And then we read that Lazarus was sick unto death. And the Bible says when Jesus heard that Lazarus was sick unto death, he abode 2 days still where he was. He didn't come. He didn't come to the drying brook of Martha and Mary, of his sick brother. And the brook went dry. Lazarus died. And finally Jesus comes after there's no water in the brook. And both Martha and Mary independently go to Jesus and they say something like this: Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Our brooks wouldn't have gone dry. Well, Jesus said, saidst I not unto thee that if thou shouldst believe, thou shouldst see the glory of God? So, how did Jesus get more glory? By healing a sick Lazarus or by raising a dead Lazarus? Well, of course he gets more glory by raising a dead Lazarus. And so he gets more glory in Elijah's life and in your life and in my life. When our brooks go dry and the word of the Lord comes again to us and guides us, as we read again in verse 8, and we'll see that next time, God willing. God does take care of Elijah when his brook goes dry. And God will take care of you if you trust in him when your brook goes dry. He never deserts his saints. Those who believe in him, he will take everything away. He will strip us down, but he will clothe us with his righteousness, with his provision. And that's the beauty of what Elijah has to learn. And it's through this experience and the one to come that Elijah is being trained to be the prophet of Mount Carmel, the prophet of fire, the man of God. So God takes away in order to mold us to be what he wants us to be. That is genuine and true experiential religion. We lose our righteousness so that we may be clothed with his. And being clothed with his, we become useful in his kingdom. You see it over and over again, don't you? Peter, he had to be emptied in order to feed Christ's sheep. David had to come into that whole experience with Bathsheba, come into Psalm 51, repent to be emptied, to be useful as a king. Elijah has to live by a drying brook to become the prophet of Mount Carmel. My friend, I don't know what kind of drying brooks you have in your life right now, but ask God to use them so that you may become his servant, to do his will, to follow his way, and to lean hard on him. He will not forsake you. He will not desert you. He will bring a fountain in the wilderness. A fountain for the inhabitants of David and of Jerusalem, for sin and uncleanness. A fountain from which you may drink the fullness of his salvation and of his provision. He is faithful. Yes, the God of Elijah still lives. Amen.